I wasn't expecting to be asked back, but I'm grateful. I'm honored. I've always said I'd rather wear out than rust out. And as long as I can do anything for the Lord, I want to do it. I've enjoyed the day immensely. I enjoyed Brother Colfer's good sermon this morning.
Amen.
You can't beat preaching about Jesus. And I didn't know he could sing. I'm going to try to get him on the Grand Ole Opry. And while I'm there, I might as well tell you this. A few weeks ago, I was invited to come backstage at the Grand Ole Opry by a group that I had performed the marriage ceremony for, I guess 5 years ago last month, over at Mountain City, Tennessee, Cody and Mary Rachel Norris. Anybody heard of the Cody Norris Show? Well, they're bluegrassers. And I went backstage, and I'd never been backstage at the Grand Ole Opry. And I saw all of the life-size portraits of some of the greats that had been there. Roy Acuff, of course. And my wife was working for Showbiz Incorporated in Nashville the first time Dolly Parton came to Nashville. And they were producing the Porter Wagoner Show, and he had invited her to come from her home in Sevierville to Nashville to be on his show. And I grew up with country music stars' children, went to school with them. Bill Monroe's son, Bill Carlisle's, Hank Snow's son, Jimmy, graduated with my sister. And I was standing in Opryland one day looking at the memorabilia behind the glass there, and a voice said, "Anything particular of particular interest to you?" I said, "Yeah, that old Bible." I turned around, it was Roy Acuff. And he had the key, and he unlocked it, reached in, got the Bible, and handed it to me. He said, "Take a closer look." He said, "That was my granddaddy's Bible, and he was a Baptist preacher. And his other grandfather was a medical doctor." And he said, "I rode in both of their carriages with them to do their work." Chris Christopherson just passed away. Was it last week or week before last? He married the daughter of a Baptist preacher. Her name was Rita Coolidge. Her daddy was Dick Coolidge. She had two sisters and a brother. We all went to school together there at Gillettsville High School. And of course, their marriage didn't last, as many others didn't. But I liked his song, "Sunday Morning Coming Down."
Yeah.
Real well. Thank you all for the goodies that I received at the hotel when I arrived. And I'm so grateful that Stuart and Pauline Spicer have come with me.
Yeah, amen.
They're a joy to be with. And I've leaned on them a long time. And I appreciated the music you played this morning of Learning to Lean. Where did you find that? What book? Do you remember?
I've got it in third or fourth different.
Oh, have you?
Yeah.
Well, I've never heard it out of Tennessee.
No,
that was my first time. Yeah. But I enjoyed it. And it's so appropriate for all of us as God's people. I'm learning to lean in a lot of ways I never learned before. And I invite your prayers, as Brother Paul said. And I trust I can get through talking before you get through listening. That'll be my desire. That number one song in the old favorite songs and hymns book, that's what we had when I was a boy. Except we didn't have enough money to get the hardback. We had the paperback, and it was brown color. My dad was the song director. And one night, we were having just singing. And he was asking everybody to come lead a song that would. Well, this one little old boy, Curly, he wanted to lead one. So he got up and he led "This World Is Not My Home," number one. And Daddy said, "Curly, you want to lead another one?" He said, "I'm going to lead them all." He didn't know any of them. He just started with number one, was going to work his way through, I reckon. I was about ready to go. My heart is heavily burdened for so many things. I'm burdened mostly for unsaved people. That's my number one burden.
Amen.
I pray daily, and I'm not boasting, I have nothing to boast about, for the unsaved people around the world, that somebody will tell them about Jesus before they have to face the bar of judgment.
Yeah.
God help them. I don't want anybody to die without God. If I have an enemy in the world, I don't know it. But if I do, I'd sure want to fix it up. And I'd do anything to fix it. I saw something on a tombstone. I think in California, might have been Colorado, I can't remember. And it was on a preacher's monument, and he said, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody, Jesus Christ."
Yeah, that's right.
Well, that sums me up. That's who I am. I want to talk to you for a few minutes, and I don't want to do an overkill. I'm not going to challenge your integrity or your knowledge. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then tell you, and then tell you what I've told you. Some preachers do that, and I get so tired of it, I don't know what to do. They act like we're Ned and the first reader. So I won't do you like that. I do hope you'll pray, and I'd like your attention for a few minutes. My title will be An Awakening. Folks, we need to wake up. We're at ease in Zion if I've ever seen the church of the living God. It's like we've lost hope. It's like our faith is just died. I don't understand. We heard this morning, God is the same. Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father on the throne. The Holy Spirit has not changed. The Word of God has not changed. Hell is still there and real. Heaven is there and it is real. Those that die in the Lord, their spirits ascend into the presence of God. Those that die out of the Lord, they ascend or descend into hell. And that's where they will be until the day of judgment. And then they'll have a damnable, contemptible body. And the saved will have a glorified body fashioned after that of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we'll be separated. These are things that are going to happen, that exist or are going to happen. And we don't need convincing of that. If you know anybody in your family that's not saved, you need to talk to them before you sleep tonight. I don't care if you've talked to them 100 times. And I hear people say, "Well, I've talked to them. I knew a lady that prayed for her husband for 40 years. And one Sunday morning, I was privileged to see that gentleman get up, and him, 82 years old, come down the aisle, bow at the altar, and give his heart to God."
Amen.
It's never too late.
That's right.
Let's don't let Satan rob us of our hope, our faith, our energy in God. We can be drained of our spiritual energies if we allow Satan to overcome us. And if we live more in this world than we do in the realm of God and His Word and His Spirit, then we're defeated.
Yeah.
We're defeated already. This revival can be the best revival we've ever been in. Or we can leave and say, "Well, we met and we tried." I remember a revival here, and some of you remember better ones than this probably. I remember one revival here when there was 10 or 15 professions of faith. It hadn't been all that many years ago. Can it happen again? Sure it can.
Yeah.
But we have got to reach out to those that are in sin. It's wonderful for us to gather and sing the songs of Zion and fellowship together and worship God in spirit and in truth. But the commission to the church is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
That's right.
That's our duty. An awakening. You want to read with me? I'm reading briefly from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, let me wait just a second. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. May I reread those last two phrases? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What's the most important thing in your life right now? I don't need you to answer to me. I just want you to think about it. You'll have a list probably when you get up in the morning. If not written, you probably have a mental list of what you want to accomplish tomorrow. First thing you want to do is such and such, second thing, third thing, and you'll kind of go at it and work at it. I hope you start your day with a devotional. Read a little scripture or meditate on some scripture and have a prayer and ask God to be with you and help you. Folks, we're our brother's keeper.
Amen.
Seems like I read that somewhere.
Yeah.
And it's still in here. How would it be tomorrow if everyone you saw, you told them about the revival at Elkton Baptist Church? Some of them might say, where's Elkton? You can tell them, well, it's between Bolivar and Wheatland, closer to Wheatland, not far from Collins. And then what's that over there I can't pronounce?
Wobble.
Yeah, I still can't pronounce it. Wobble. Is that close, Shirley?
Yes.
Yeah. Could you do that? Could you invite everybody you see? I'm not tooting my horn, but when we checked in at the Best Western yesterday, I told the lady there on the desk, I said, I'm here for a revival at Elkton. She said, I've already heard about you. And then she said, I've been warned. I said, oh, no. She said, yeah. And then she comes out with that box of goodies. And I thought, Lord, I sold some of it. I gave her some of it. And I've already eaten some of it. It's wonderful to think that you'd care that much. Her name's Stacy. I said, Stacy, could you come to the revival one night? She said, I don't know. I said, I might get my sister, and she might come with me. I said, well, it'd be at 7 o'clock every night. I know you think, well, you preachers, you all are expected to do that, but don't ask me to do that. I'm asking every last one of you to. I'm challenging you. The preacher said this morning he was encouraging you. I'm going one step beyond. I'm challenging you to. If you don't do it, I hope God whips you a little bit. Not bad, but a little. In the 11th chapter of the Proverbs, Solomon writes and he says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Would you like to be known as a soul winner for Jesus? You remember singing that old song. It's in the book.
Yeah.
Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus. I don't know of anything better that they could put on your tombstone. A soul winner for Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? How many will be in heaven because of you? There should be more in heaven because of me, because I haven't done everything I should do. And I'm going to confess, I was working for DuPont Corporation, Old Hickory, Tennessee, before I began full-time ministry. I was serving a small church and working there, bivocational. And I'm going to come to that just in a minute. And there was a fellow who worked there named Larry Jones. Larry Jones, he didn't care much for the Lord. In fact, you could tell by his language he didn't. And that God kept impressing me, you need to witness to Larry Jones. Why don't you do that? And I said, Lord, I will. Just, you know, give me a good place and time to do it. I wanted to get him by himself where I could. Well, the only time I ever had him was in the break room. And it'd always be three or four more. And I never did it. I came into work one morning and guess what? Did y'all hear about Larry Jones dying last night? I said, what? Massive heart attack. Didn't even get him to the hospital before he died. Oh, I went off to myself and I wept. And I asked God, please forgive me. Please forgive me, God. If you will, it won't happen again. I promise you it won't happen again. I won't pass by anybody that I know's in sin and needs a Savior without telling them. You can be saved, he saved me. The preacher said he saved him. I believed it before he told us. He that winneth souls is wise. I've thought about writing a little pamphlet titled, Who You Gonna Work For? Let me tell y'all a little story where it's coming from. I was working at DuPont and I was married to my wife, Judy. We had one child, Julie. I had a nice income and I had benefits out of this world, profit sharing, vacation, would build up to 6 weeks a year. I was getting two or three before I left. Insurances of all kinds, you name it. And wonderful salary, didn't have to ask for raises, they would come. You know, performance raise and cost of living raise and everything. It couldn't have been any better for me. And lo and behold, I get a call from a church in Kentucky to be a full-time pastor. And I had promised God, if that day ever came, I'd go. Oh, I was about to weasel on it. I told Judy, I said, Judy, I don't know. I don't know if I can provide for you and Julie what y'all need. Because that church didn't pay a lot. And they had a rule that the pastor could not have secular occupation. He had to be a full-time pastor. So I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, Judy, what do you think about it? I want you to listen to this. You're going to have to decide, Ken Massey, who you're going to work for. You're going to work for yourself or the Lord? I didn't have a choice. I knew I had to work for the Lord. I believe you do too. See, I believe you can work for the Lord first and still make a living after you get through working for Him. Amen. I believe it. I believe God will help you to do it. And in every way. She looked at me and she said, we'll make it. Don't you worry about it. You do what God wants you to do. We'll make it. We did. She went with me to 10 churches in 3 different states. She never complained. I took care of all of that for both of us. There was a great awakening that took place in this country in 1734, and it lasted till about 1743, started in Massachusetts. And it actually started with a young preacher named Jonathan Edwards.
Yeah.
And he preached a sermon that's been mentioned no telling how many times and how many places, because it lasted 2.5 hours. I wonder how many of us would have still been there. I've pastored churches where there wouldn't have been a soul left when he got through. Some of them wouldn't, if when it went 1 minute after 12 o'clock, they were gone. It didn't make any difference how good it was. He preached 2.5 hours. You know what his title was for the sermon that day? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We don't have any more sinners. And it's wonderful how the sinners have got rid of Satan and hell both. Isn't that amazing how they've accomplished that? Who are we fooling? I mean, we're living in a make-believe world right now. We're not understanding the times. We don't understand that the judgment day is closer than it's ever been. God is going to send His Son back one day. He'll look at Him and say, "Go get my people."
That's right.
And that'll be the darkest day for an unsaved person that's ever been. We had another great awakening. It actually started in Logan County, Kentucky, about 1800, by a man named James MacGreedy. It's not too far from Bowling Green. Logan County is adjoining county to Warren County. He was about the leading minister of his day. In 1970, there was a Methodist college up there, Asbury, and a similar thing occurred there, and it spread for a while. I think last year, a year before last, they had a small sample of what had happened at that same place years ago. It didn't go very far. Our churches, our people, God's people need an awakening. We need to look on the fields, for they're white. And the laborers are few. They're white to harvest, and the laborers are few. We need revival precedes a quest for souls. When the churches get right, the unsaved will be drawn by that spirit, by that power, and they'll want some of what you've got when they know that you have something they don't have. But if we're going to go buy the lottery tickets, and we're going to go to gamble at the horse races, and we're going to live like they do, then they think, "Well, I'm just good as they are." Except you've been saved and they haven't. And they can't see your soul. Oh, yeah. Yeah, a born-again child of God is going to heaven if they live like the devil. Now, a lot of folks don't want to hear that, but I'll tell you that, because this flesh is not going, and the good people nor the bad people. It's all going back to Mother Earth from whence it came. We need to think about some of these things. Jonah went into Nineveh. He didn't want to go. But he finally did, because God was going to wear him out, and you all know the story. He decided he'd go on a vacation. And he was taking him a cruise. Well, storms came, you know the story. And it got so bad, he knew the cause, and finally he just voluntarily told them to throw him over. I admired him for that. At least it gave them peace. And God had prepared a great fish. It was a whale, of course. It swallowed him. Some people, "You believe that?" I said, "That is not a bit of trouble for me to believe. If God could speak this world into existence, He can have a whale swallow up a man, keep him alive without any trouble at all."
That's right.
We give Satan sometimes, I think, more credit than we do God. God is the one that spoke this thing into existence. He's the one that made man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God did that. And every one of us have come from Adam and Eve. I don't know. Well, All awakenings and revivals begin with the people of God. Don't ever forget that. Who are you going to work for? Who are you going to work for? A funny thing happened. I don't mind telling you this. And that's just not tooting Massey's horn at all. But you all remember when the Hong Kong flu hit? It was pretty bad. Well, there was a couple in our church where I was pastoring that both came down with it at the same time, and he had about 40 head of cattle he was carrying through the winter. Well, it was so cold that the ponds were frozen over. And one day I put on my overalls, brogans, and Judy said, "What in the world are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going out to the board's place and feed their cows and break the ice in them ponds where they can get something to drink." Well, I went out there, and I never enjoyed a day any better in my life. I was back on the farm for one day. I had my axe, and I took care of the pond, and I got some hay on the truck out of the barn, took it out to them, scattered it around enough for at least a week. And I never did even knock on the door. They never did know I was coming. They never did know I left. Well, when it came time to give me a raise at the church, I hadn't had one in 5 years. The cost of living had gone up 46% during that time. When they was voting on it, that couple voted against giving me a $25 raise on the week. See, these deacons will tell on y'all sooner or later. So be careful what you say or do. And so when it was over, Brother Board went around to the deacon that made the motion to give me the raise, and he said, "What in the world will the preacher do with all that money?" And bless his heart. He was sharp enough. He said, "He'll probably come and water and feed your cows the next time you and Miss Margaret get sick with the flu." Well, folks, let's put the Lord first. Let's just put Him first. He doesn't mind you making money. He doesn't mind you being rich. He does not mind that at all, as long as your heart and your mind are rich in Him. If it is, it'll be okay. You know what sermon God told Jonah to preach in Nineveh? 8 words. Nineveh was a big place. I think, 60 miles? Did I read that somewhere? Across. Can you imagine that? I'm going to tell you about the night I walked across Atlanta. I was in the Army trying to hitchhike in the city of Atlanta. You can't hitchhike in a big city. So I got 14 different rides that night. I went to party after party. I went everywhere but jail, and I was afraid I was going there. Jonah went into Nineveh about halfway, and when he got there, you know what he said? He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8-word sermon. I've been where they'd like it for them all to be that length. You know what happened? God got in that, Dan. And He started convicting hearts. Even the old king got under conviction, came down off of the throne and repented in sackcloth and in ashes. Can you imagine that? What would we think if the president or vice president or one of the high officials in our land, if they saw him get down out of his position and humble himself for no other reason except to please God and get forgiveness for his sins, and people could hear him crying out, "God, please forgive me," what do you think it'd do for our nation? Oh, it would do wonders for our nation. But oh no, "I'm good as God and getting better every day." That's the attitude of so many today in the world. Well, I've got news for you. You're nowhere close to being as good as God, never will be, until you get a new body that's fashioned like that of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the timing is necessary for a good revival. I understand that. And we have to pray for that. And they revivals emerge during times of spiritual and moral decline. Like when the nation is really suffering the most, sometimes we have to come down to the very bottom before we ever can look up to God and see who He is and what He is. And this will lead us to some kind of an intense prayer meeting. Prayer puts a longing into the hearts, but you got to have faith if you're going to pray. No need to pray if you don't have some faith in God. We pray for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in there. If my people, God said, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I still believe it. I believe it. I'm not going to give up. I believe He will. Yes. Will you pray for this revival? I've tried to pray for it for a year. Ever since whenever you told me I was supposed to come back. I was glad you did, because that made me know I was going to get to live another year. Now, I'm not suggesting you do it again. Don't mislead me. Don't misunderstand. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I never will forget a fellow. I think he was from Iowa. Came to our church at Three Springs. And he came with his wife, who was a saved Baptist church member. And he kept coming, and he took the bait and God set the hook. And one Sunday morning, here he comes to the altar. And after he got saved, I said, Chris, how long had you known you was lost? He said, not until I started coming here. He said, I thought it was all right. I was in that church back there. I forgot it was the United Brethren or something like that. I forgot what it was. But I said, well, what was the difference? He said, they never told me about the Holy Spirit. I never heard about the Holy Spirit till I came here. Oh, I want you to know about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit, folks, is our ability to get to God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. I can't save anybody. Never have. Never will. You can't either. But we can get them to the foot of the cross. And that's what we want to try to do. Yes, Hebrews tells us all about that. The Holy Spirit takes us to a spiritual depth that we could never reach otherwise. We can't do it. Romans 8:26, Paul tells us about even the need of the Holy Spirit to pray. We don't know what to pray for except the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that. And we have to. We have to understand what God wants us to do. Conviction. See, so many today, I listen to some preaching sometimes on television. And I've noticed that they leave out repentance and they leave out conviction. Well, you haven't got anything. You ain't got any more than that book right there if you leave both of those out. That's all you've got. There's a church close to me that for several years, I noticed the sign when I go by, and it said they had biblical preaching. I thought, but that's good. A few days ago, preacher, I passed, and they've changed it. You know what they've got now? Biblical teaching. Yeah, we're trying to imitate the professors in the colleges and universities, and they've got them a little bar stool, and they dress like he's going to clean out a den of skunks, and they sit there on that bar stool, and they talk like the professor did where they went to school, and they think that's going to get it done. The Bible said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God, and it still is, and it will be until Jesus splits the east Eastern sky, coming on a cloud of His own glory to receive Him, what belongs to the Father, and take Him back home. Listen, don't change what God has perfected. Let's just carry it out like he's given it to us. That's what we need to do. Listen, Acts 2:37, on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, the Bible said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. Yeah. You remember when your heart was pricked?
Yeah.
I do. Yeah. I thought, what's going on? Yeah. It didn't feel good. And it didn't get any better. You know, I was in Alabama in a revival, never had been to this church. And I counted up the other day, and I'm not boasting. I'm grateful for any opportunity God's ever given me. But I thought, at least I've been to 70 churches for revivals. And I don't remember the states. But anyway, I was in Alabama, and this ex-convict came to the altar. I didn't know that until the service was over. I didn't know anybody. I was down beside of him, just silently praying. And this fella came along and said, do you feel any better? He looked at him and said, no. Went back to praying. Another one came up in a few minutes and said, confess him, confess him, confess the Lord Jesus right now. Now, when he left, I finally spoke to him. I said, don't confess anything you don't possess. You stay where you are until you know God has forgiven your sins. And when he has, you tell the world about it. Because God needs the glory and you need the blessing. That's right. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Boy, he made a soldier out of him, didn't he?
Yes.
Are you where you need to be? Who are you going to work for this week? You got some things you could leave off and maybe work a little extra for Jesus this week? I think it's worth trying. I don't know that it'll help me a lot, but I believe it'd sure help you. And I think if I join you and I do the same thing, I could get a blessing too. The old preacher that baptized me, W.T. Russell, he didn't like it when he'd see a preacher trying to rob God of his glory. He'd tell me about it when we'd get in the car together. He'd say, Kenny, don't ever try to get God's glory. It won't fit you. He said, blessings will be good enough until you get the glorified body. Blessings are good enough until I get the glorified body. Let's wake up. I sure do thank you for hearing me tonight. I hope you'll work a little extra hard tomorrow. I tell you what I'm interested in, and I'm very appreciative. You all gave me an enormous amount for my efforts last year. I knew I wasn't deserving or worthy of what you gave me. And I don't want you to think I'm not appreciative and that I don't need it. I don't want you to think that. Because that day that I resigned at DuPont, I've been in the care of the Lord's people since then. And I haven't missed a meal. But I'm more interested in souls being saved this week than I am the offering. Amen. I want you to know that. That's what I came for, were the souls. Let's do what we can while it's day. What Jesus say? The night soon comes when no man can work. Won't be long till I'll be pushing up daisies in the Forest Lawn Cemetery next to my beloved wife's remains. And she's next to my brother-in-law, and he's next to my sister, and she's next to my daddy, and he's next to my mother. We're all lined up there. And we'll get up together in that great getting up morning. Sure will. May the Lord bless each of you is my prayer. I know that you have burdens to bear. I know that. Let's lay them at the feet of the cross this week. And let's work for Jesus.
Amen.